Father, we thank you for your loving kindness to us. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior, our King. Thank you for the inheritance that you have for us, the hope of being in your presence, and all of the glory of a restored, fully restored humanity and a perfect creation. We long for that day. So even as we're praying for our parenting class, we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Father, we ask that you would instruct us this morning through your word, that you would help us, that you would help us to be humble and to sit under your divine revelation to us and to take you at your word and respond in faith to what you teach us. And ask that you give us grace to grow in Christ, to grow in faithfulness to you, and to grow in the character and wisdom that it takes to train children. And we ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we last time started in looking at this Parenting for Life curriculum and discussing the four commitments that are kind of a precursor to parenting. It wouldn't do to just launch into parenting without first starting with us. And so we looked at our commitments to Christ Himself, the Lordship of Christ, which is all-inclusive, right? When a person repents and comes to faith in Christ, they are saying, you're now my King. You are my King. You're my sovereign. And so what you say is how I will seek to grow in ordering my life. And by the way, if you have not paid for that curriculum, which most of you have not, that's okay. But I got envelope right here that's gathering money. So you know who you are. Make sure you try to hit me up about that. I'll just only say it every single week until I get your money. But other than that, you're fine. But when we look at the Lordship of Christ, our commitment, that is our allegiance, is to Him in all spheres of life. But it starts with us personally, and we looked at what that entails by having a commitment to the Word of God, which means we place ourselves up under Scripture as this is from the King Himself. And then the God of the Word, so that as disciples of Christ, which we are, there would be a distinctness of who we are, representatives of the King. And our lives and our homes, parenting, is absolutely not a separate component of our discipleship, but rather we are to be distinct in there as well. And so we looked at our commitment to our spouse and the uniqueness of the marriage relationship, those four things that we looked at that were distinct from any other relationship, that we only share in the marriage relationship, and that we are to be cultivating commitment at that level. And then we looked at our commitment in our biblical roles, the husband as servant, leader, lover, and learner, the wife as honorer, helper, and homemaker. And we closed out last time by making the observation that your marriage is the greatest opportunity you will have to teach your children what you really believe about submission, authority, friendship, affection, and love. And those are very, very crucial when you think about what we're trying to translate into their lives, be used by the Spirit of God to do so. Now, I just want to give a little, if you have teenage youngsters, this book I'm in the middle of right now, I would have finished it, but I got sidetracked this week, The Age of Opportunity, not The Age, and so Ted Tripp, if I'm right, was it Ted who wrote Shepherding a Child's Heart, or was it Paul? I get mixed up.
It's Mr. Tripp,
either.
It wasn't Paul David.
It was Ted David. I don't know what his middle name is, actually. It was Ted, I guess, but one of the Tripp brothers. He wrote Shepherding a Child's Heart, really good book. But this one, Age of Opportunity, it has a lot of helpful insights for, and it's been challenging me just in how thinking through parenting through the teenage years. So if you want a really good resource on that, that's for your value. And then I mentioned this last week, a guide to biblical manhood. So Brandon's read it. Scott has read it, and I've read it a couple of times. Just, I mentioned this last week, and I have copies of this. It's going to be in the bookstore as soon as we get stickers on them, but I have copies of this. They're actually in my office right now, and I've already handed two of them away since I bought the thing. But anyway, a really good book. Can't encourage you enough. Absorb every material you can on what it means to be a biblical man. Okay, with that aside, let's dig in this morning looking at commitment to your family. This morning we're going to look at these next two commitments, commitment to your family and then commitment to others. And we may go into chapter 2, we'll see how much time we have. But basically, it's when you say commitment, prioritizing, these are so critical because if we're out of sync in these areas, which is what it means to live under the Lordship of Christ, if we're out of sync in these areas and we just say, okay, well, I'm going to try to plug in some kind of parenting thing, everything is undermined right off the bat. Because that would be, our children would pick up on that as hypocrisy. We don't need any help in hypocrisy. We can do plenty on our own. But if you look at this, when you think about our family, it's one of the categories of stewardship. In other words, a steward, well, who wants to give a good definition for what a stewardship is?
I don't have a good one.
Okay, why don't you give me a bad one? I'm just kidding. Give me a definition for stewardship.
Taking care of and meeting needs.
Taking care of, meeting needs. That is very true. Can we expand on that?
Using your resources wisely.
Okay, using resources wisely. Yes?
It really involves something that isn't ours.
Yes.
Taking care of something for somebody else.
Right.
Good.
So it's taking these, you could say management, caring for, nurturing, developing, right? Using resources, but it's something that doesn't belong to us. We've been entrusted to it, and we're trying to care well for it on behalf of the other. So we think about stewardship, that our family is a stewardship, and then, of course, I'm not particularly talking about the husband-wife relationship, although that is, right? I mean, my wife is a stewardship, and we talked about that last time. But also discipleship. So two aspects of family commitment. Number one, stewardship and discipleship. So we are stewards of various things that the Scripture points out to. We're stewards of the truth about the one true God and His works. Now the church is steward of that, but individually we are stewards of that as well, of that truth about God and His works. And we're going to look a little bit back in the Old Testament to dig into Israel's history and notice how, so you can go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and notice how Israel was given a stewardship. And this is directly related to parenting. Remember, God had delivered Israel as a nation from Egyptian bondage. And from that deliverance, of course, they went through the wilderness wanderings up before this. But from that deliverance, his point, well, in Exodus 19, he gave Israel the mission, and that was to proclaim and hold up his glory, his name, before the watching nations, and so that they could see it. They were to be a witness. And the way that was to be sustained through the generations, we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, Moses is saying, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, so generational, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. And here's this theological statement. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then the response, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. So here's this commitment that we look at, the Lordship of Christ, and we're looking back in the Old Testament, of a wholehearted devotion to Him. But then He gives these instructions, verse 6. And these words that I command you today, shall be on your heart. These words, they're actually to be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So here we see God is laying forth to the nation, this is how the knowledge of me and my deliverance, right, is to be propagated, passed down through generations. That is, in the context of the families, you are to faithfully teach, instruct in all these spheres of life. In other words, my word and my righteousness, my truth is to be saturating your family life. And so God's design for passing faith, righteousness, and truth from one generation to the next is through the family. And I would just add this, in the context of a local church. Now, why do I add in the context of a local church?
There's accountability there.
Yeah, the church is the pillar and support of the truth. And so it provides all of the accountability that we need. I mean, so my children primarily are my responsibility, but it's in the context of a church. In other words, I expect you and everyone else to hold me accountable to what I need to be doing in my home. And we'll touch on that a little more in just a minute. But we're to make disciples in our own families. So if that's a stewardship, you think about that. Making disciples is non-negotiable for any believer. We see that in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Go and make disciples. And yet, the most readily available opportunity we have to make disciples is inside our own home. And the most amount of instruction, which is part of what discipleship involves, is teaching. We have the most amount of modeling in the home. So the greatest opportunity we have, and this obviously is not exclusive, but the greatest opportunity we have for discipleship is right in our home with our own children. And that's a stewardship to us, right? So that's a question we need to ask is, are we living a faith that is real and sincere, or fake and hypocritical? Because our children will know, and that's where the rubber meets the road, right? So we seek to make disciples, and someone sees obviously that there's such a disconnect, then they're going to go, why would I want to follow that, right? They scratch their head over it. So the impact that we have on our children is tremendous. If you think about it, discipleship, a life on another life. But in the case of our children, for a lifetime, right? The implications of our life lived out under the lordship of Christ are going to weigh an influence, not ultimate influence, but they are going to weigh an influence on our children for a lifetime. And so that's why we need to look at this as a stewardship. But we're also, not only are we stewards of the truth of God, we're also stewards of blessings. We look at it from another perspective. Romans 8:16 says that we are blessed to be called children of God. So that carries a certain stewardship with it. In other words, that has been given to me. It's been granted to me. Then again, we looked at last time, I have another stewardship in my wife. 1 Peter 3:7 says that we are fellow heirs of the grace of life. She's a joint heir with me in this, the very grace of life itself. In other words, it's a tremendous grace, at least that's God's design, to be married and go through life together with another person. And so I'm a stewardship of that. As a man, I can destroy that stewardship. And that's happened many times. Not many times in my own home, but I'm saying many times men have destroyed, or vice versa, they've destroyed the stewardship of marriage by not developing and caring for it wisely under the Lord's grace and authority. But then on top of that, normally, God gives a married couple children, and that's another blessing that is also a stewardship. We looked at the very first time, children are a gift of the Lord. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They're the reward. So even in this context of stewardship and discipleship, evangelism should be a primary thought of ours as parents with our kids. Right? Not a secondary thing and not something that's reserved for the church. We learn how to evangelize within the context of the church. But and we, as a church, come alongside parents in our children's ministry and we evangelize through these classes. But we have the primary opportunity to evangelize our children. Think of all the countless opportunities that that three-letter word gets to show up in our homes with our children, and we have the opportunity to bring the law of God to be a mirror to expose and then to bring the remedy through Christ to bear upon what's working out in their lives. But when we think about this stewardship, Psalm 128, go ahead and turn to Psalm 128. And there's a unique perspective that is given in this psalm. It's called a song of ascents. Blessed, whenever you see that introducing something in Scripture, your ears should perk up and say, I need to really take note of this. This is the way to happiness. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. So again, this is in context of what we're talking about, being submitted to the Lordship of Christ and being a steward of His truth. This is the path of true blessing. If I'm committed to walking in His ways, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed. It shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. I know that doesn't make a ton of sense to us in our modern society, but in agrarian society, there's fruitfulness that's being articulated here. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Notice the way he hones in on this blessing. Your wife, your children can thrive. And what's the beginning context? Everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. So in the thinking about the stewardship of truth and the blessings we have to, again, we want to pursue faithfulness to dig into these truths and to spread them in the sphere of our family, both in our mouth, how we communicate, and then in our conduct as the Lord grows us. So ask yourself, is your home like a greenhouse, a place for spiritual growth, where there's nurturing, there's a soil being prepared, there's a pruning of plants in a warm and caring environment to one day be replanted somewhere else, right? So we think about that first Psalm 127, like arrows that you're going to let go. Well, the same idea is of a greenhouse where you're cultivating something to be transplanted somewhere else so that it can thrive and bear a harvest. Now, again, this is the long haul view, right? We think about this. I have 18 years, and then whatever after that by influence. But I have 18 specific years to prepare my garden, my quiver, whatever you want to, whatever metaphor you want to use. But my little, what did somebody tell me? Paul Rowe said yesterday, you brought the whole cubby with you. I went to Johnny Rowe's little party, but yeah, my cubby, whatever you call it, your group of ducklings, you have this long to prepare for them. It's a stewardship and it's a goal of discipleship. So now I want to do is look at Israel's history. Somebody read 1 Corinthians 10 verses 6 through 12. Because this was what God desired for the nation of Israel. And we've already looked at Deuteronomy 6. He desired this, but I want us to just look at how this kind of played out for them. But 1 Corinthians 6, verses 10 verses 6 through 12. Who's got that?
Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some people of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer.
Is that all the way through verse 10? Or 12?
Oh, I'm sorry. That's 10. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall.
All right, so you can see there, I mean, twice Paul says that this is for an example for us that was written down. It was written down as an example for us. And those, it's interesting, the things that were listed there, we can see all those in our own hearts, and we could definitely see them in our children's hearts, right? And yet, it's given to us as an example for us to look at and then to take some mental stock in. And so let's go back and look at this example in Israel's history. Go to the book of Judges. And this is an astonishing reality. You look at Judges chapter 2. Verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. Now look on down in verse 10. And all that generation were also gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. That is an astounding reality. You got to be kidding me. I mean, none of us have physically seen with our eyes the miracles that took place in God delivering Israel from Egypt. Can you imagine how riveted that would be on your thinking? If you saw the water part, you saw the dead in Egypt, if you saw the just unfathomable amount of bugs and critters that God sent on the nation of Egypt to deliver his people. And then you saw how he had sustained them miraculously in the wilderness. Wouldn't you be so earnestly involved in telling your kids who didn't see those things? You've got to know this God and what he did for us. It's amazing. There's no one like him. He deserves all of our affection, all of our attention, all of our devotion. Wouldn't you be so earnest to convey? Oh, and then our fathers, they rebelled in the wilderness, and we were disciplined. So there's a warning to us. Don't pursue and turn away from God. Don't pursue idols. Wouldn't you be so earnest to plead with your children? And then when you think that by that example and that instruction that the next generation, but what's it say? There arose another generation after them who did not know. They didn't know. They didn't even know what he'd done. Who's that? So the knowledge of God and his ways was lost in a generation. I'm assuming they were preoccupied with other agendas. Parents, let all these glorious wonders of God be lost. And then, look at verse 11. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord. This did not stay neutral. The God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, they went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. So now a generation has left the worship of the Lord and they live like the rest of the world. How long does it take for a generation to lose it all and just look like the rest of the world? Looks like just one. How could this happen? How could we not think that they neglected the Deuteronomy 6? Verses 7 through 9 and all this instruction and modeling. I understand some people, undoubtedly, even if they were faithful to that, there would be some people lost. But how does an entire generation turn up like that? They did not see this stewardship as weighty enough to pursue. And discipleship, even in its, before that language was necessarily used, was not carried out. This is a good example of how quickly a lack of faithfulness can influence an entire generation. Again, that's our theme. It's not that we can ultimately guarantee. We can't guarantee anything. Only God has the keys to an individual's heart and will convert through His Word by the Spirit. But if there is a lack of faithfulness, then this is exactly what we should expect. So the point is that we need to bathe our homes with the Lord, His truth, and His ways. That's really in this initial swath of parenting. We can take no other approach than that, is to bathe our homes by our words and by the constant growth in our own lives, so that what we're trying to convey looks like there's some weight behind it, right? Because we can convey with a lot of words and our lives can undermine it, and our children will just say, well, I just can't connect the dots. And then a whole time praying, asking it to be nurtured into their very hearts. If you look at the end of Judges chapter 21, this is a few hundred years, but verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. When this glorious God who has redeemed us is not faithfully upheld and modeled what it means to be in relationship with Him, that's where you end up. It's interesting because idolatry, chaos, and destruction are the result of forgetting God. And that's what they did. They just forgot Him. And then they abandoned Him. And America, I mean, culturally, is displaying that right now. I want to look like just like everybody else and all the idolatry, chaos, and destruction. Because it's not, okay, well, we can just set that aside and still live a happy, normal life. It doesn't end up like that. It looks really chaotic. It looks really destructive. And it's full of idolatry. So that's what we need to just kind of soberly look at. Will our children remember or forget God based on whether or not we were faithfully planting seeds for the second, third, and fourth generation of Christians to come from our home? Right? I mean, some of us have that kind of treasury to look back at, your third, fourth generation of believers. And some of us, maybe your first generation. But again, all of this is to be at least the pattern we're pursuing. And when we look at Israel's pattern, that the same pattern is true for Christ's church today. The strength of local churches rests upon the strength, the spiritual strength of its families. I mean, obviously it's individuals, but then long term, it's families. Local churches need God-fearing families. And above that even, if you look at the qualifications for leadership in the New Testament, it is based on a man's faithfulness displayed in leading his home, in leading his family, at least partially. That's not all that's there, but that's a major component of it. So we have a stewardship in the resources of our children. They've been given for a short amount of time. And there's stewardship that God wants us to take with all earnestness and seriousness. And then also, we have a responsibility to pursue discipleship with them. So that's our commitment to our family. But then the next commitment is to others. So the first number there under this category is the church. Being committed to ministry in the body of Christ. Somebody read Galatians 6:10. And this is so important because it's not just, hey, family. Because that won't do either. That's not God's design. Galatians 6:10.
So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Okay, who's the household of the faith?
Church.
It's the church, right? So notice what he says there. To others, and especially. So broad category, others, this is generically, let us do good to others. Who are the others? Who would be the others?
All people.
Okay, give some examples of all people though.
Jab Corner store, workmates, neighbors.
Yep. Anybody, right?
Homeless.
That's right. So that's a great opportunity for our kids to see this fleshed out as we as parents have that as a priority. And then Paul adds, especially of the household of the faith. And they should see it even intensified with the local church of our serving others. That is a powerful testimony. Not a deterrent. It's a powerful testimony, if done rightly, to children of the power of the transforming work of the gospel. Fulfilling the one another's. If you look in the back there, you have an appendix of this list. And I would encourage you, if you've never done this, I actually have done this, apart from this, but on my own several times, and just looking up the one another's of Scripture. I don't know what page it's on in your book, but it's the first appendix there. There are all these one another commands listed with the references given there. That's quite a few. Belonging to one another, be like-minded one to another, be non-judgmental of one another, greet one another, be hospitable one to another, and then look at the overwhelming majority, love one another, humility, care, serve, and then the restoration of one another. Man, does this not just flesh out so practical in a home environment? And this is in the church that is it's being referred to here, but restore one another, admonish one another, edify one another, forgive one another, speak to one another in these manners given in those references. Be at peace with one another. So when our children have an opportunity to see us prioritizing this is my commitment. Daddy and mommy are going to be committed to growing in these areas, in the local church, with others, and in our home. We're going to be committed to growing in this presentation right here. Now take that picture and put it beside an unbelieving home. Isn't the contrast going to be stark if this picture is the reality of what we're growing in? I mean, really stark. And so, yet at the same time, take a professed picture that doesn't really look any different than an unbelieving family, right? Tremendous impact that we can have. And then using our spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. So these have to be our commitments. Again, it's not, hey, I want to be really good at family so that my kids will turn out well. That would be to turn things on their head, because that's not the totality of what God wants for his people. The family is a tremendously important component of it, but it's in the context of a local church and how we're living that out. So we started with commitment number one, the Lordship of Christ. What does the Lordship of Christ look like? It looks like all of these spheres, right? And so we want to be displaying that. And then the world, evangelism and making disciples, Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. In Acts 1:8, the early witness of the church, the order was local, Jerusalem, evangelism, locally, moving out from there, Samaria, all the way to the othermost parts of the world. So this initial component of discipleship, evangelism, was to be that kind of perspective. So do we have this kind of perspective in our personal lives, as a married couple, and in our families? Because this is all part of it. I know that different ones of you have probably even do better than I do at this, but in involving this, I know that Ben, they're really faithful in keeping a global perspective in their family worship, and we can do this by praying for missionaries, by writing letters to missionaries, by daddy or mommy taking a mission trip, whatever, all kinds of different ways we can do this. But then also, if you think about it, the atmosphere and the relationships within our home are often our first opportunity to communicate with the lost. Our homes should be a light to a dark world. And I know we've touched on this before, but the home is a tremendous opportunity to bring an unbeliever in. An unbeliever who's used to being just bumped around by the world all the time. Family life was probably rough. Remembers childhood with selfish parents or whatever, however it displayed itself out. Used to all the yuck. And now in a culture that has moved so far that don't even know what a warm home is supposed to look like. But a meal prepared with a warm, loving family, with light in the sense of truth, governing their home, and Christ himself, and to step into that, just immediately there's something that they can observe before anything is even said. There's something unique. There's light here. This is distinct. That's what holiness is, distinct. This, and we know what that is, and we want to have the opportunity to communicate that. What that is God through Christ and his truth being translated out into our lives, the transformation that the gospel brings out. So will the world see the marks of spiritual growth in our homes when they're in unity, true knowledge, maturity, and stability? Or will they see the same discord, lack of knowledge, and instability that they see in their own homes? So this is an area we want to be growing in, right? Can we also see that this is why the scripture actually commands be hospitable? Right? I know we're all in different places on that. But think about that. There's a reason that God commands his people to be hospitable. And this is one of them, one of these reasons. So, but again, think about this. It can be a temptation, right, to say, well, I only have so much time to spend with my family, my kids, whatever. This is a prime opportunity to actually spend time with your family, is to have them involved with hospitality, bringing others into your home. Now, I understand they need to be trained in this, but it is a tremendous, rich opportunity, and they'll get in the flow of it eventually and actually start to look more forward to it, or as much looking forward to it as we do. Anybody have a testimony of that and how you've seen that work out in your own home? Okay. Well, maybe that's all bashfulness.
It was very difficult when the kids were little because it's on me, you know, or on Steve to try to help hustle and get things ready for people to come over. But now my kids are like, oh, what are we making? Can I make that? Can I set the table? Can I make place cards? Because that's just something, I mean, not that anybody has to do that, but that's the famous thing in our family. Like, then you can pick who gets to sit by who and all that kind of stuff. And it's so much easier now. But there's been time for that, for them to see what has to happen and how that all works together.
Yeah. I mean, that's just a classic example of just about everything that has to do with parenting, right? I mean, you teach your kids how to tie their shoes. You teach them how to go potty, right? All of that is a lot of labor, intensive work at the start, but there's fruit and reward that's long-lasting on the other side of it. Or anything else in our lives, right? I mean, just developing our own individual good, faithful Bible study habits. I mean, that can be quite a chore at the beginning, but then once that gets finally in a good rhythm and established, but you can live a lifetime pursuing that and all the fruit that comes out of it. And so that's an example, and we've been growing in this as well, where it is all that difficult, but then you're on the other side of it, and the fruit of it, and you get to watch their joy increase as they transition from the selfish, troublesome stage to the being involved in helping serve stage. Yeah.
Just something that we ended up experiencing was, we have new neighbors that moved in, and they're now in the living. And we had them over, and it was definitely kind of a leap of faith that we don't know them. They've only been in for about a week, but we had them over, and it is challenging getting everything ready and all the little tiny people we've got. But we kind of huddled in the corner, like, should we pray? Should we not pray? Because, you know, but we did, and we prayed, and they were awkward, and their children were like, what is pray? But it spun into a wonderful discussion where the wife was asking me questions, and her view on the Lord, and it was not biblical. And so we ended up having a discussion on who Christ is and what salvation is and why he came into the world. And anyway, wonderful things. And since then, I was definitely worried, and I was talking to Lori about the influence of non-believing children coming in all the time to our children's life and the fear that can come in when you're trying to train them up. But it has been amazing because our girls keep trying to talk to them about God, and they're trying to get them to go to Awanas, and I think they're going to go. And so anyway, it's been good, and now this lady wants to come over for a coffee, and so
yeah,
like, hospitality has been wonderful to just watch what the Lord can do.
Right, absolutely. So we can just see that. I mean, that's just another reason why we want to be growing in applying these truths to our lives as believers, in general, everything under the Lordship of Christ, and then in our relationship with our spouse, and then our interaction with our children, so that, I mean, obviously the fruit just in and of itself, but also the added benefit of being used as a witness, an evangelistic tool, our homes, our family. But then our children, again, we may start out in the sticky time when everything's so difficult, but eventually they can be a part of this. And think about it, over, and again, wherever you are, it doesn't matter. You can look forward, not back. But over a lifetime in a home, children are going to leave the home, and they just know that. Second nature. This is what we do. I mean, there's so much of Christianity that's already been fleshed out in the home through the years, ingrained. When they get started, it will be so much easier for them to step into that role. Lord willing, at least that's the desire,
well,
right?
They prod you too. Mom, are we having someone over for dinner tonight? Mom.
Yes, well, they do.
So-and-so over for dinner.
Exactly.
See if I can get my act together.
Yes.
Make sure there's enough groceries.
That sounds like our home. I thought we were going to have so-and-so over. Well, we were. Something came up. Well, why didn't we have them? Okay. So the key to this, as we look at just summarizing our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, you could say priority, however you want to call it, your commitment to your spouse, commitment to your family, commitment to others. It is the strength of our devotion and commitment to Christ that will determine the effectiveness of these other three commitments, right? It is that intensity of following Christ. Just like you go back in the Old Testament context, Israel, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, everything. That's what we want to be growing in. So now we see we have the head of the church, Christ himself, the object of our affections, and we have the opportunity to grow in our intensity and desire to follow him and to please him now that he has redeemed us, that fuels the other three commitments. So everything flows from the priority that Christ holds in our lives, and this priority must permeate and influence all other areas of our lives. I would not want us to think about parenting extracting that out, but rather that's the reality. The priority of Christ, it's to influence all other areas of our lives. If you look on, do you have on your next page after the end of that first lesson, pondering the principles? Is that what you see there? Okay. So if you look at Appendix 2, suggestions for using homework, at the end of each lesson is a section titled Pondering the Principles. And so these are just guidelines to help us to benefit. And so they give you some little tips here in realizing the importance of homework. Each lesson has an abundance of scripture that requires careful consideration. I would say that's important. We can be lazy when we see a whole lot of scripture and just skip over it. And I'm guilty of this. Like, the main important thing is what the author said. Well, actually, the main important thing is what the divine author said, so I should probably go back and look at those scriptures. And I would just encourage you to take the time. If you need to use this as your devotion, that's fine too. It's the Word of God. I understand you're limited on time, your parents. That's just the way it is. But the third bullet point, it's an opportunity to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only who deceives himself. That's a real issue. We can hear the Word of God so many times, and that's it. And that's not what God gave us His Word for. And so I'm guilty of that, as anyone else is. But rather, it takes the hard work of reflecting on, praying through, and asking the Lord to help us, and then talking about it. And that's what the next point is. If you're married, talking about it with your spouse. Some of these things I've been sharing with Lori. She's probably going to read through all this and go, well, why haven't you been sharing all the rest of it with me? But that's something. That's why I have a helper, to help me remember all the things I forget. But then also just realize that it does take time and effort. But there's a reward on the other side. And so they've listed some bullet points here on number three. All labor is profitable, Proverbs 14:23a. And then the promise, this is a, I understand the context of Isaiah 55:11, but God's word does not return void and empty. So if we're pursuing the Word of God, there will be gain from that. And then James 1:25, you're blessed if you do what His word says. But then also the added benefit of being able to enrich others in years to come. Immediately now as we're together, but in years to come as well. So I'm just encouraging you to engage this. We've got a season to focus on this. But back on pondering the principles, there's a list of tips there on that page. Note number six, in that second question there, have you ever been discipled? And I understand that you may go, you know, I haven't. Well, we have people at Cal Creek that are available to take somebody through discipleship for a season and just to help you get grounded in some things. If that's you, say, you know, I've never had anybody disciple me. You don't have to feel embarrassed or whatever. You can email me or contact me. I actually have a list of people I know who would be willing to take the time to walk you through and disciple you for a while. So if that's you, I would say just jump into that. Don't be embarrassed about it. Jump into it. And it will help you, if for no other reason, particularly a more mature believer, will help you, because it will help you in turning around and translating out back to children. Because that's what discipleship is. It's flowing one direction in through you and into another. And so I would just encourage you along those lines. And then, you know, what are your present ministry involvements? Are you actively serving the body of Christ? Because child raising is not an exclusive ministry. Children benefit so much from seeing parents faithfully, lovingly participating in the body of Christ. Well, let me stop right there for a minute and see if anybody has any questions or comments, because that will depend on how far we get in the next section. Nobody? Okay. That's fine with me. So flip on over to lesson two, and we'll just start this. We look at these commitments that we just walked through, and remembering that the strength of the church as a whole relies upon the strength of individuals and families. So think about this. The more healthy, strong individuals and families there are in a local church, the stronger and the healthier that local church is. Isn't that just obviously so? And of course, the alternative is true as well. That a local church, because a local church is people. It's not a building, it's people. And families. And so, if there's more disorder and unsanctified lives in those who are believers, then that's obviously going to have an effect on the ministry of that local church. Because I'll promise you this, as your these two go hand in hand, they're not isolated apart from each other, but as your family reaches greater stability in Christ, husband and wife, there's greater unity, there's greater joy, there's greater love, there's greater strength, there's greater walking in obedience to Christ, so will it affect your children. And as that family as a unit displays that more, you will be freed to pursue ministry more, and you will want to, and you will thrive more in ministry. And they're together. It's not, okay, I got to wait till all that's in place before I do that. But rather, also, as you serve in the local church, you'll see that spill over into your own family life. So these two together, and healthy, the more healthy families, individuals that are in a local church, the healthier the church is. So that's Cow Creek Community Church, right? So we have that bigger vision in mind. Of course, that spills out into all of our other ministries, even internationally as well. Here's a question. Is, in thinking about the priority of Christ in the hearts and of parents and the integrity of the Christian life that they live in front of their children, so if we think about that, we think about integrity, integrated versus disintegrated. So if there's no integrity, that means there's not a consistency between what I say and what I live, what actually gets displayed, right? So there's a breach in integrity. And when that's the case, children can't connect the dots. And if they can't connect the dots, they won't, right? At least, and I understand we're talking about from the human level, from the human perspective of just what they're seeing lived out. So can our children clearly connect the dots from the presentation of our lives right now? I'm not hitting anybody on the head. I'm just saying that's an important question for us to evaluate. And if not, then say, you know, Lord, I just help me. I want to humble myself. Help me to come back to your word and say, what is it that's out of sync here? So that I know in reality my kids can't connect the dots because everything's getting out of whack here. And so this is an important time to really go after this. So let's look at the parent's goal, though. What is the goal of parenting? And all we're going to do is start this. Why don't I ask you, first of all, what are some thoughts that you would have as what might be the goal of parenting? Is there a goal? That'd be troubling, right? If there's no goal.
Lots of goals.
Lots of goals, okay. What might that be?
Survive.
Okay, so let me return.
Spouse, being a good, you know, leader in their home. If they're, you know, young man.
Okay, so example. By the way, I heard a resounding survive. Chapter one in this book, Age of Opportunity, or Season for Survival. So, you want to challenge that. So I know that can be a great temptation. I just want to survive. Yeah, so modeling, what else? Anybody think of anything else?
Well, instilling knowledge.
Okay, instilling knowledge.
Well, you know, spiritual, social, moral. Like, you know, training the child to be the person you think they should be. But also giving an opportunity to learn just the importance, the things that we find important, right?
Right.
So it's going to be God, family, and then all the survival skills that everybody's, you know, like how to go potty.
Right.
Like how to cook or how to be a good spouse or how to, you know, have good work ethic.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the whole person is the goal, and that's the focus.
Right, and there have been testimonies from the world of when there's zero of this, literally, like of a child raised in some kind of prison-type environment where they've been locked up, very abusive, right, and they become much older, and they're almost like wild animals, right? So we understand just naturally all these components that's what the role of a parent is, and very true. And we could list a lot of things as goals that are true, and they are all parts of what our goal of parenting is. But I think if we were to peel it all back, we could even put this in its highest sense, according to 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God, to the glory of God. And in that verse, Paul says whether you're eating or drinking, which is pretty mundane, right? So I would definitely say that parenting seems to be a little higher on the list, although eating and drinking is pretty necessary for life. But whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So that has to be this umbrella picture of what is my goal. Well, my goal everywhere is to be magnify God's glory. Let's just pick one particular instance, and this is, I'm a man, so as a man, that's going to look like something. And we've already touched on that. My roles as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a member of this church, as an elder in this church, as someone who's on staff at this church, I have a lot of spheres of what it looks like to glorify God, and that would be to reflect His image uniquely in all those spheres. But then we also have one in parenting. God wants us to reflect His glory in parenting. That's our ultimate. And it will mean, translated out into all these areas that were mentioned, and we could add a lot more. But my ultimate goal is I'm to reflect His glory in my training of my son to be able to treat a woman thus way instead of like another boy, right? Which is, on one level, that surface area, but it's higher than that. I can take it to the next level and say, because a woman bears the image of God in a unique way, and you need to treat her in such a way that reflects that image properly. So there is moving it to the next level. 2 Peter 1, and this is so important. This is probably where we're going to stop, and that's okay. I'm going to springboard off of this in the sermon, so 2 Peter 1, go ahead and turn there. So you guys all mentioned survival. Not all of you mentioned it. Several of you mentioned it. We all think it at some point in time. This book talks about it in the very opening pages. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 says, His divine power. That's a lot, right? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, in the midst of which parenting is not accepted, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, in what ways? First of all, he tells us the resources we have. We don't have to feel hopeless, although at times that we can feel hopeless, but we don't have to really think we're hopeless and helpless. Rather, Scripture tells us that His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness in every situation. We have that resource that's already been granted to us. And it's displayed through the knowledge of Him. So there's a knowing Him. That comes through His Word. Through knowing Him. And then it translates out in this way. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. And he lists the negative on that. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Corruption is what affects the image of God. The reason I look like a dork sometime in my home is because at those times I am not reflecting the true image that God originally designed in Adam. And that true image that is now seen in Christ, whom God wants me to reflect now, according to Colossians 2, put on the new man. So when I look like a dork in my home, it's because of that. But that's no excuse. The Scripture tells me that all the resources are there so that I may actually, and he says, become partakers of the divine nature. Not that I'm going to become omniscient or I'm going to all of a sudden become all powerful, but rather I'm going to look like that divine nature that was imprinted in the image the man was supposed to originally hold, but now Christ has brought back to us. So, I mean, we fast forward that all the way forward. When Christ comes, that image will be fully restored perfectly in the display of us. But right now, we have the process of growing in that, right? But that's what is behind this. Whatever I do all to the glory of God, so that in the moment of my parenting, how can I display that now? That's got to be my ultimate goal, because I don't have any control over the outcome, right? I don't have any control over the outcome, how many times it takes for my kid to learn how to tie his shoe, or to learn to pick up his toys, or to not dump his, you know, bedding all off on the floor and walk out and leave it for nobody to mess with, or whatever it is. All these different categories of training we have to do, or how many times it takes before my one child learns not to do that to the other child, but rather, how am I to display God's glory in the time and season that I'm doing this, right? So that's where I'm going to leave this. That has to be our ultimate goal, and we'll pick up on that next time. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this truth. And I pray that you would translate it out, even as we step out of here and go back into our home this afternoon, that you give us pause today and help us to consider, how can we display your glory in how we interact with our spouse today, and how we interact with our children, and how we interact with others, so that it will look like your glorious peace and righteous fruit. I ask that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen.